Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
Our message today is going to come from Acts chapter 16. If you would like to read along with me, we will be in Acts chapter 16. And I have a message that I pray will be of much help to anyone who has never seen this. I pray this will be an eye-opening message and an encouragement. This is the story here in Acts chapter 16 of Paul and Silas being thrown in prison for healing a young girl who was possessed with an evil spirit. And it says in verse 19, when her magistrates saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. They healed this girl, and her bosses didn't like that because she was a fortune teller, and she couldn't tell fortunes anymore without this evil spirit in her. So they brought them before the rulers to be judged. Verse 20, they brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, beat Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They threw them in prison and chained them up. Verse 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' After he saw this miraculous work, he fell down before Paul and Silas and he said, 'What must I do to be saved?'" Now that's the title of this message. What must I do to be saved? With natural man, with humanity, that is the question of all questions. That right there is the question of all questions. That is the question that denominations of religion, as you drive down the road and you see all of these religious buildings, they have different names associated with them. Every different denomination of religion that's out there, the reason that there are so many different denominations of religion is because each one of them has a different answer to this question. If you want to get to the heart of it, and you want to know why there's so many different churches out there, it's because each one of them has a different answer to this question right here. What must I do to be saved? When people agree on that answer, they become members of the same denomination. They attend the same place. When people disagree on that answer, they become members of different denominations. That's why. That's why some go here and some go there. They disagree on the answer of what must I do to be saved. Now, This is the honest truth. This is the honest truth. There is only one answer to that question. Only one answer. There's only one true answer to that question. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it is not my answer. And it is not your answer. It's God's answer. Honestly. God's answer. If everyone believed God's answer, we would only have one denomination of church. We would just be God's people. There'd only be one religion on this earth. You know, there's only one religion in glory, if we can say it that way. There's only one belief. And it's God's. Everyone there has been conformed to God's answer, God's word. Now, what that ought to tell us is there are a lot of wrong answers out there. As we drive down the road and we see all these different places, in seeing them, that ought to prove to us that there are a lot of wrong answers out there. A lot of them. If there is only one true answer, but there are thousands of answers out there, then that ought to tell us that there's a lot of error in this world. There is a lot of error. Now, I want to know what the right answer is. I'm being sincere with you right now. I want to know what the right answer is, and I want you to know what the right answer is. So here's what we need to do. Me and you both, this is what we need to do. We need to stop listening to men. That's what we need to do. We need to stop listening to men, and we need to only listen to God. I have a Bible right here. We need to only listen to God. When we listen to men who are not getting their message from God's Word. Now, the gospel, the Lord has ordained the gospel to be preached by men. In order to hear God's Word preached, we have to listen to men. But when we listen to men who are not getting their message from God's Word, we will only be lied to. We will only hear man's opinion, which is not God's truth. We will only be lied to, and we will only end up confused. Have you ever been confused by religion? Because you say, well, huh, he says this, and he says that, and I'm confused. Let's stop listening to men. Stop listening to men. And only listen to God. Only listen to God. This is what the Scripture says. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Every man. That's what the Scripture says. So this is the wisest thing we could possibly do. Let's stop listening to all men and start listening to God. And when I say let's stop listening to men, I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about me. If I tell you something that does not come from this word, don't listen to me. And I'm talking about you. Don't listen to yourself. There's a way that man has in his mind that he thinks is right. Don't listen to it. Isaiah 55 says the end of it is destruction. So only listen to God. The only hope that we have is to listen to the word of the Lord. That's it. Ezekiel cried, "O ye dead dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." Don't do it. Don't do it. There's only one way that will stand in the end, and it's God's way. That's the only one. There is only one answer that will be proven in the end, and it's God's answer. And here it is. All right, Acts 16, verse 30. He brought them out, and this jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And they said, if your house believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved too. Now that's God's answer. That is God's answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that one same answer over and over again in His Word. Over and over again. Over in John 3, verse 16. This is a verse that most people can quote. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the answer. That's God's answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is not be baptized. Now, we're commanded to be baptized, but only because that is a confession of our faith in Him. That's a confession, an open confession of the fact that we believe on Him. Being baptized is not the answer. The answer is not speak in tongues. That's not the answer. The answer is not come down to the front of the church building and confess all your sins to the preacher. That's not the answer. I tell you another one. Listen to this one. The answer is not stop sinning. Sinners are sinners because they're sinners. A dog is a dog because he's a dog. He can't stop being a dog, and sinners can't stop being sinners. And thank God that's not His answer. If that was His answer, He would have told us so. Had God given any other answer than the one that He gave, then that would have been the answer. But the fact of the matter is, because God gave the answer He gave, that's God's answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that being established, what does that answer mean? All right, we declare it. Here's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means you don't believe on yourself. That's what it means. To believe on Him is to believe on Him and not to believe on yourself or anything else or anyone else. It's to believe in Him and to believe on Him. And I'll explain that. To believe in Him is to believe that He exists. We believe in Him. We believe He exists. To believe on Him means you believe that without Him, you can't exist. It's total reliance on Him. You think of this illustration. Think of an infant in the womb of its mother. That infant believes on the mother. If you could rationalize with an infant in the womb, I'm sure that infant would believe in the mother. You believe that your mother exists? I do. But that infant also believes on the mother. Believing on Christ says, without Him, there's no life in me. You think about an infant saying, without my mother, there's no life in me. To believe on Christ says, if He does not feed me, I won't be fed. Just like an infant. It says, if He does not provide for me, I won't be provided for. If He does not do it, it won't be done. I only live and move and have my being in Him. That's it. Now, that's not what mankind naturally believes. That's just not. Man believes that he's in a cooperation with God. He believes he's an entity and God's an entity, and he believes that God is waiting for him to do his part before God will save him. That's what man naturally believes. But that's not what God said in His Word. And that's not what believing on Christ is. To truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means you believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that you can't do any part. You believe He's not waiting on me to do my part. He knows me. He knows I can't do any part of this. It means you believe that there is no cooperative effort. None whatsoever. And this is the reason why. If you look with me over at Genesis chapter 2, way back in Genesis 2, verse 16 says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." You know, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. The Lord said, you can eat of all these trees, but of the one that's in the midst of the garden, don't do it. And He said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, let me tell you what He did not say. He did not say, "You're going to be in trouble." He didn't say that. He did not say, "You're going to receive a slap on the wrist from me." He said, "Thou shalt surely die." There's an old saying that is so true, and it's this: wrong on the fall, meaning the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. If we miss what actually happened in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned against God, if we miss that and we don't understand what man became in the eyes of God, then we're never going to understand anything else. If we don't understand that, we'll never understand anything else in the Word. Wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. What did man become in that moment right there when Adam and Eve sinned against God? What did man become? Here's what God said: dead. Spiritually dead. Now, you and I naturally cannot understand spiritual death because we are physically alive. Spiritual death does not really compute with us because we're physically alive. But that's what God said that man became in His eyes. That's what God said man became in His presence. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. All right, now if that's the case, let's ask this question right here. What can a dead man do? Honestly. If God said we are dead, what can a dead man do? A spiritually dead man before God for the work of his or her salvation, what can he or she do? Here's the answer: nothing. Nothing. Now, that's what it is to believe on Christ. That's what it is. It's to believe, I can't believe on myself. I can't do anything. I'm dead before God, spiritually dead, and a dead man can do nothing. Either he must do all the work or the work won't be done. All or nothing. A true preacher from the late 1800s named Charles Spurgeon, this is what he said. He said, "If I was standing at the threshold of the door of heaven," right there at the door of heaven, the threshold. He said, "If I was standing there and the very last step was up to me," he said, "I'd never make it in. I'd never make it in." A man who understands something of the condition of his deadness believes that, truly believes that. He believes that Christ had to take the first step and Christ had to take the last step and every step in between. He believes that the only reason he is alive to even believe, the only reason he even has any ability to believe, is because Christ has already taken that last step and given life to him. He believes that even his faith in Christ, that's not the cause of his salvation. He didn't do that. That's the evidence of his salvation. That's what Ephesians 2 says. If you look up with me at Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." No difference. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." By grace. That means free gift. God's free gift. By God's doing, he said, you are saved through faith. And even that faith is not of ourselves. It's not a work we do. Even that is a work that God does in us. That's something God does in us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." If there's something in us that wants to believe on Christ and believes on Christ, if there's something in us that wants to look to Christ and truly does look to Christ and casts our all on him, if there's something in us that wants to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our hearts, we do come to him and we do bow before him. If that happens, he said, that's God doing it in us. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So anything that is done in a believer, that's God doing it. God doing it in the believer. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he by himself saved us. Over in Galatians 3, it says in Galatians 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you." He said, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That means when Christ said, "It is finished," when he said that, he said, "Do you really believe there's something left in the work of salvation that needs to be done?" When he said, "It's finished," it's finished. Do you really believe something still needs to be done? To believe that would be to make him a liar. Because if something has to be done, it's not finished. But it is finished. It is finished. Verse 11 says, "That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith." There's nothing left to be done. God's people are not justified by doing the law. They were justified by Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Everyone. There's nothing left to be done. The law was given to show us and to prove to us that we can't do it. That's why God gave us this law, to show us what God demands and to prove that we can't do it. Sometime read the end of Romans chapter 3. Read that in. Go from verse 19 to the end of the chapter and read what it has to say about the law, being justified freely. Now that's what it is to believe on Christ. And that's what it is to believe that He has already finished the work of salvation. And if it's finished, it's finished. And here's a little illustration in closing. I work puzzles every now and then. I like to put puzzles together. It's pretty clear whether a puzzle's finished or not. If there are any pieces not put in place, it's not finished. But once that last piece goes in, it's finished. And if at that point somebody walks up and says, "Well, what can I do to help?" Here's the only answer that can be given. You can't do anything. It's finished. It can't be any more finished than it is. All you can do is look at it and enjoy it. You can call others over here and say, "Behold this, look at this, it's beautiful, it's finished." That's what Paul and Silas said to that Philippian jailer when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" This was the only answer they could give. They said, "You can't do anything. It's finished." Christ finished that work on the cross of Calvary. All you can do is behold it, enjoy it, rest in it, tell others, "Come see, come behold it." It's finished. Just believe on Him. Have faith in Him. Trust what He said in His Word. May the Lord make that to be so. May He put that faith in us. And may He bless it to our hearts. Till next week.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, log on to our website at ksgctn.org. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Please tune in next week for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.